This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Last Sunday's gospel reading ended with these words, "But the Jews kept shouting, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' For the third time, Pilate spoke to them, 'Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him.' But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that Jesus be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will." Today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 23 picks up the story where last Sunday's gospel reading left off. Now, even though Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, he condemned Jesus to a horrible death by crucifixion in order to satisfy the crowd and avoid a riot. However, before Jesus was led away to be crucified, Pilate told the Roman soldiers to flog him. Now, please understand, being flogged was not just a few light lashes with a whip. In many cases, people died simply from being flogged. You see, the Romans would use a whip made of several leather straps. And attached along the length of each leather strap were bits and pieces of sharp metal. So with each lash of that whip, the sharp metal would dig into your back and then rip out chunks of flesh. And so after being flogged, Jesus was in utter agony. And that explains why the Romans had to force a man named Simon to carry Jesus' horizontal crossbeam. You see, Jesus was so weak after being flogged that he couldn't carry his own crossbeam. You see, the vertical posts, they were already in the ground. They stayed there permanently. But the horizontal posts, the posts where your arms were tied or often nailed, they forced you to carry those to the cross yourselves. But Jesus just couldn't do it. And so as Jesus was staggering toward the hill where his hands would be nailed to the horizontal crossbeam before they raised him up on the vertical post where his feet would then be nailed, as Jesus was staggering to that place of horrible torture, his blood dripping on the path the whole way, as he was going there, some women who were following Jesus were weeping for him. And then Jesus says something that utterly amazes us. Listen. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now, what's going on here? What is this all about? First of all, I want you to notice something. Even though Jesus would have had every reason to feel sorry for himself, even though Jesus would have had every reason to focus on the horrible suffering and death he was about to endure, the fact is, the amazing thing is, Jesus is grieving over the pain that the people of Jerusalem will experience in the future. In fact, in our reading from Luke chapter 19, we heard how Jesus wept for Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as he predicted that Jerusalem would be attacked by the Romans. On that horrible day, most of the Jews in Jerusalem would be killed, including women and children, and the city itself utterly destroyed. And guess what? Jesus' prediction was indeed fulfilled in 70 AD. You see, in 70 AD, the Jews of Jerusalem decided to rebel against Rome. Not a very smart thing to do, because the Romans responded by utterly destroying Jerusalem and killing most of its people. That's why many historians remember 70 AD to this day. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, "If men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now, what is Jesus trying to communicate with this obscure statement? Well, think of it this way. If a person couldn't care less about chopping down a healthy green tree, then such a person would care even less about chopping down a dead tree, right? How does that relate to what the Romans will do to Jerusalem? Well, think about it. If the Romans are willing to crucify an innocent man like Jesus just to avoid a small riot, then the same Romans would have even less of a problem killing most of the people in Jerusalem after the entire city had rebelled against Rome. That's what Jesus is trying to say. If they're willing to do this to me now to avoid a small riot, imagine what they're going to do to the city when the whole of its population rebels against Rome. But here's the really amazing thing. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he knew that in just a few days he would suffer and die on the cross. But Jesus doesn't weep for himself. He weeps for Jerusalem. Jesus weeps for Jerusalem not only because they will suffer greatly when the Romans attack them, but even more, Jesus weeps for Jerusalem because most of the Jews do not even understand what kind of salvation he wants to give them. The Jews wanted Jesus to save them from the Romans, but Jesus had come to save them from their greatest enemy, their own sin against God. So as Jesus staggers, as he staggers toward the cross where he will suffer and die for sinners, he weeps. He weeps because he knows that the Romans will soon destroy Jerusalem. But even more, Jesus weeps because the destruction of Jerusalem is actually God's punishment on that generation for refusing to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You see, here's what's going through Jesus' head. As horrible as it will be for the inhabitants of Jerusalem on the day when the Romans destroy the city, even more horrible than that is the fact that many of the Jews in Jerusalem will die as unbelievers who will have to face an even greater horror and agony when they stand before God on the day of judgment and hear God say to them, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, with all that said, how does all this apply to us? Well, simply put, Jesus looks at the world today and he still weeps for us. Not only does Jesus weep for all the physical suffering and death that all of us have to face in this sin-cursed world, but even more, Jesus weeps for the many people in this world who refuse to repent of their sin and who refuse to trust in Him for salvation. He weeps because such people will face a fate worse than physical death when they have to stand before God on the final day. And you know, one thing is clear in Scripture. God doesn't want anyone to be cast into hell on the final day. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why God will do whatever He can to humble people so they will repent of their sin and trust in Jesus before it's too late. That's right. Even though it makes God weep for us, sometimes He allows people in this world to endure suffering. Why? So that they will repent of their sin and trust in Jesus for salvation, and thereby be saved from judgment on the final day. Because what suffering in this life would even begin to compare with eternity in hell? So God will do what He can to humble unbelievers in this life, so hopefully they will repent and be saved on the final day. But sadly, some people continue to cling to their sin and unbelief, no matter how hard God strives to humble them. And you know what? As much as God weeps for us now, God will weep even more when unbelievers end up in hell, separated from His love for all eternity. Remember, God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, when people do end up in hell, the person who will weep the most will be God Himself, who died for them. But what about us believers? What about us people whom God has brought to repentance? What about us people whom God has given faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior? For those of us who agree with God about the guilt of our sin, for those of us who trust in Jesus as our Savior from the damnation we deserve, we have nothing to fear. We can live in the joy of knowing that all our sins are forgiven and that we have certain hope on the day of judgment. And this good news gives us hope even when we face the sufferings of this life. You see, sometimes when God disciplines this world so that unbelievers will repent and be saved, sometimes we who already believe end up suffering along with the unbelievers. However, when God allows us believers to suffer, we need to understand something. He is not punishing us. Why? Because all of our sins, past, present, and future, have already been punished when Jesus went to the cross for us. Through faith in Him, you are completely forgiven. And yet, sometimes God will allow us believers to suffer in this life. Why? Well, one reason the Bible tells us is that God will use that suffering to strengthen our faith in Him all the more. Remember what Paul said in our first reading? There was a time in his ministry where he was so low, he thought he was going to die. But then, remember what he said? Did he say, "Oh, God was punishing me"? No. Did he say, "Oh, God had abandoned me"? No. He said, "This happened so that I might learn to rely not on myself, but on God who raises the dead." And so that's one reason God may allow us believers to suffer, to help us cling to our hope all the more. But there's another reason, and we often forget about this. Another reason God may allow us believers to suffer in this life is that during such times, He creates opportunities for us to witness to unbelievers about the hope we have in Jesus. So when unbelievers look at us and they see the tragedies we may face. Maybe a Christian comes down with terminal cancer. Or maybe a Christian loses his job and wonders how he's going to provide for his family. Or maybe a Christian suffers from a natural catastrophe along with everybody else. Or maybe a Christian is weeping at a funeral because someone he or she loved is dead. When we Christians face times like this, the unbelievers look at us and they wonder, how can they have hope during times like this? How can they have peace? And then we can tell them about Jesus, the only one who can give us hope, certain hope. Please remember this. As Jesus was staggering toward the cross, most of the flesh on his back having been ripped off by the flogging, as he was staggering toward the cross, the blood dripping from all his open wounds, as he was staggering to that cross where his hands and feet would be nailed to the beams and he would suffer more intensely than we can possibly comprehend, as he was staggering toward that cross, he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of you. He was weeping for this world. That's how much he loves us. And that's why we trust in him. And that's why we live for him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.